I hope you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I'll try to make some comments that I hope will be of some benefit to us. Some of you, or most of you, don't know me. As I said, I work with the Central Church of Christ in Addison. It's very small. That's almost, I won't say quite a mission area, but the largest congregation of any size is a wonderful church at Double Springs, about 10 miles away, and we're a very small congregation. We maybe run anywhere from 20 to 30, and if they're on vacation, it can be less than that. So we have that situation, but we do feel as if we have some ties with the congregation here. The Presnell family were instrumental, really, in maintaining the work that's there. I think Chris and the boys and family and Brooke grew up kind of at Central there, and that was their home congregation for a long, long time. Nikki preached there for quite some long time, and I got to know Chris. I coached tennis at West Point down in Coleman County, and I'd known Chris and knew that he was, you know, a very good tennis player, and I had a crop that came along that there was a great deal of potential, or I thought there was a lot of potential in that group. And one thing that I could realize was that when I was in over my head, and I realized that these boys needed something besides me, so I called Chris, and he told me that he'd be willing to work with them, and not just through his efforts, but through a lot of factors, we were able to produce two state champions out of that group, and Chris had a lot to do with that. Then Brandon and Hannah, that's Brandon's home congregation, and Brandon comes and speaks to us twice a month, and we're thankful for them, and very, very proud of this wonderful young couple. Sarah and Luke keep us, it's always good to see them roll in, and of course Sarah keeps Luke under control, and probably all the rest of us too, but we're thankful for them and for the wonderful example that they set. And Brandon keeps me informed about the good things that are going on in regard to the congregation here, and I'm just grateful for them. And they really, really do mean so much to us. I want to talk this evening. When Chris called me and I gave me the topic that we want to talk about, the topic of pointing the way to doctrinal purity. And I think that's a timely subject in many respects, and I'm going to make just a few observations about this, and I hope that you'll follow some scriptures and kind of think along with me, and maybe we'll have some things that you can take with you and kind of mull those things over. First of all, I want to suggest to you that doctrinal purity is without doubt the responsibility of the Lord's church. It is the responsibility of the church to maintain the purity of doctrine. When we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." And then he calls it something. He says, "The pillar and ground of the truth." Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the responsibility of the church to maintain the truth and to guard the truth. Now, when we start talking about doctrinal purity, I kind of have to have things laid out for me so that I know what I'm talking about. So I thought, well, I want to know just exactly what that means. If you look up the word doctrine, you'll find that it refers to the fundamental principles of the thing, the teaching of the very fundamental principles of a thing. Sound obviously means that which is correct. It's based on fact. It's solid. So obviously when we talk about sound doctrine, we're talking about teaching of the fundamentals of the gospel that are correct, that are right. Now this implies something. It implies the possibility that there can be doctrine out there that is not sound. Doctrine out there that is not correct. You know, sometimes you'll hear people talk about, well, they're not practicing sound medical techniques. Or in any other area, they're not practicing this that's sound or that that's sound or the other that's sound. And we understand what that means. That there is a sound way, a right way, a correct way, and then there's that which is not so correct. Now, in order for the church here at Flint or the church at Central or any other congregation to point the way to sound doctrine or to doctrinal purity, I believe there are some things that have to happen. And I want to notice a couple of those. First of all, in order for us to point the way to sound doctrine, we must be convinced that it is a priority. Now that sounds like a dumb statement to make. But we have to be convinced that sound doctrine is something that's important. And so we ask ourselves, just how important is sound doctrine? How important is it that we get it right? For example, does it really matter what we teach about the virgin birth? Does it really matter what we teach about the life of Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection? Does it really matter what we teach about God's plan of salvation, including baptism, about worship, about the second coming of Christ and judgment, marriage and divorce, Christian living, and on and on and on and on and on we can go, because that's what really lies at the core of this question. Just how important is that to us? And then I'm going to make a statement that may sound a little odd to you. And that statement is that surprisingly to many, many people, including some that claim to be religious people, it's just not that important. It's just not that critical. Let me share an example with you. And I've seen this type of thing happened over and over. You have some friends, and they're from another state, or they're from out of town, and they're going to move to Decatur, Alabama. And they're interested in finding, quote, a church to attend. And I'm going to put that in quotes. And so they ask you, would you make a list of 5 prominent churches in the Decatur area? Now, no stipulation on the name that's above the door. Just 5 churches. And Brendan, they say, we're going to visit each one of those 5 churches. And then we're going to make a decision about which one of them we're going to attend. You following me so far? And so they do. And they, when they get that, they're going to critique each one of those 5. And I'll let you think along with me here. What are they likely to say? I really, really like Church A. Why? because they're just so friendly. Don't you hear that a lot? Is there anything wrong with the church being friendly? Absolutely not. You've been friendly to me since I've been here. That's a great thing. But when they're critiquing this church, the first thing that comes to their mind is that congregation passes muster because they're very, very friendly. I really, really like Church B, they'll say, because they have so many wonderful programs for young people, and I want our children to be involved in those programs. Don't you hear that sometimes? Why are you going to a particular church? Well, I'm going there because they have great programs for young people. They've got programs for senior citizens. They've got programs for everybody you can think of. And I like them for that. Church C over here, they're going to say, boy, I like their building. You know, it's a beautiful building. Actually, I got tickled. There was not a Church of Christ. There was a denomination that built a building. Brendan, some of you might know where it is, out on Highway 157. And I don't know how many people I had tell me, and they were dead serious about that. They said, I would never go to church there. That thing looks like a movie theater. It doesn't even look like a church. So Church C passes muster because of the fact that it's got this beautiful building. Church D has a young, charismatic preacher that's just the greatest. He tells wonderful stories and he's full of energy and fire, and he's just got all of these things going. Church E, the music is wonderful. Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. When you look at all of those things, there's not anything wrong with any of those things, but what are they leaving out? What are they leaving out? I really like that church because they preach the truth. I really like that church because they teach the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things that I talked about. From having a nice building to any of these other things, they're all good things. But we ask again the question, how important is sound doctrine? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. In order for us to point the way to others towards sound doctrine, we have to be convinced that sound doctrine is critical. How important it is to me depends upon my priorities in life. You know, in certain areas, we have clearly defined goals, don't we? I go to my internal medicine doctor. Let me illustrate that. I go to my internal medicine doctor and, you know, and he gives me that look that only doctors can give. And he said, I don't like the looks of that. And he said, we've got to get you a surgeon. I'm afraid that this place is a malignancy. And of course we get terrified, don't we? And we start saying, well, doc, who you recommend? And he says, I'll just go to the Yellow Pages and pick one. Yes, they're in the Yellow Pages. Just go to the Yellow Pages and pick one. And I'm going to look at him and say, well, wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it's too important. I want to live. I probably am not going to pay much attention to the waiting room or how friendly the nurses are or anything else except what? Can you get this cancer out of me and get me well? That's my priority. That's my goal, to get well by the same token. How important sound doctrine is depends upon my goal. If my goal is to meet a lot of people and have a lot of friends, it may not be that important. If my goal is to have my children involved in a lot of programs, if my goal is church architecture, then it may not be all that important, but if my goal is to go to heaven, and my goal is to lead other people to heaven, and my goal is to teach others so that they can face God and go to heaven, then it's very, very important. In Galatians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. What's he saying? He says, it's important what we teach and what we preach and what we have to say. John 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, he says. The truth is that which makes us free. So number one, if the church today is going to point the way toward sound doctrine or doctrinal purity, we must be convinced that it's important. And we have to make it a priority. Secondly, I'm going to suggest this. If we're going to point the way, we must accept the fact that in religion, just as in other things, not everybody is going to accept sound doctrine. Now, isn't that an awful thing to say? Don't we wish that everybody would accept sound doctrine? And that would be a great thing if they would. But the reality is that not everybody is going to receive sound doctrine. In Matthew 14 and verse 4, Herod had literally stolen his brother Philip's wife, had seduced her away from him, and had taken her for his own. And John the Baptist comes along. Good old John the Baptist. And you know what John the Baptist says? Sure you do. John the Baptist confronts him with it and says what? It's not lawful for you to have her. What you're doing violates the law, is what he tells him. And he just looks at him point blank and says, that's just wrong. And of course, we know the story on that. They had him beheaded. He didn't accept sound doctrine, did he? Wasn't willing to take it. Doctors, again, and I'm not trying necessarily to throw it out to doctors. But doctors hear that all the time. Patients come in. And the doctors, you know, got this problem. And the doctor said, first thing the doctor's going to tell you is, doctors I've learned over the years are hung up about two things. Smoking and weight. That's it. They're going to get you on smoking and weight. Brandon remembers the story of Bo Besley. Bo's one of our members and a great, great guy. Having a little health issue, and his wife and Judy made him an appointment. And Bo wasn't going to go because he got feeling a little better, but no, you know Judy. She drug him anyway. And he gets there, and the doctor does his test and all this, and he asked him, he said, Bo, you still smoking? Bo said, "Yeah, I'm still smoking." He said, "Matter of fact," said, "I smoked one on the way up here." And he asked Bo, he said, "Well," he said, "let me ask you something." He said, "Did you enjoy it?" And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "To be honest with you, I really did." And he said, "Well, I'm glad, because that's the last one you're going to smoke. You're on your way to Birmingham for open heart surgery." And in fairness to Bo, he did. He accepted that and quit. But that wasn't what he wanted to hear. Sometimes the reality is that sound doctrine is not always what we want to hear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the first 5 verses. I want to share this with you. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now what does Paul say? He says there's going to come a time when people don't want to hear sound doctrine. When they will not endure sound doctrine. So in pointing the way, we have to be convinced that it's important. We have to recognize that sound doctrine is not always going to be received the way we want it to be received. Thirdly, in order to point the way in sound doctrine, we have to know what sound doctrine is. Now that sounds again like a silly question. But I can't point someone in the direction of sound doctrine if I don't know what the Bible teaches about those issues. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, again a passage that you know well. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." What is it that makes us thoroughly furnished unto all good works? And the answer is a knowledge of the Scriptures. A knowledge of that sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul there also writes, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase the more unto ungodliness." Again, Paul writes what? Hold on to the truth. Learn and study the truth. We want to be a part of a congregation that makes sound doctrine a priority, part of a congregation that is willing to learn and to provide opportunities for us to learn and to work for that which is sound and that which is solid. Then I want to suggest something else. Not only do I have a responsibility to believe it's critical, and a responsibility to learn it. And this one may be the most important thing that we'll say. And that is that we have a responsibility to hold on to it once we have it. Regardless of the circumstances. In Galatians 1 that we looked at a few minutes ago, I'm going to go back there just for a minute. There was a problem that existed there, and that problem is stated in verse 6. Paul said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel which is not another. But there be some that troubled you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the congregation in Galatia and that region there, they had heard the truth. They had accepted the truth. They had believed the truth. What was the problem? They had not held on to the truth. They had turned it loose and gone after something else. We live in an age, and it's gotten worse in a hurry. We live in an age where it is not politically correct to hold on to the truth. We live in an age where already people are being branded, and you can be branded and will be branded as a bigot. And all sorts of names that people are going to throw because you hold on to the truth. In 1 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. You hold on to that you have received. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, there's an interesting scripture. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I used to have a boss. And she would come in with some great program of work. And this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. That's great. We will do it. 6 months later, she'd go to another conference and she'd come back in and say, what? No, scrap that. We're going to throw all that out. Now we're going to do this. This is what we're going to do. 6 months later, it was another way. So we were constantly scrapping programs of work and changing the way we were doing things. Sometimes there are people in a religious sense that are almost the same way. And that's what Paul wrote to these Ephesians. He said, you don't do that. You find the truth. You hold on to that truth. You keep that truth. And he said something else here. He said, speaking the truth in love. In love. And that is the key. Speaking the truth in love to grow up unto Him. We don't need to be obnoxious and haughty. We simply need to hold on to the truth. And we need to communicate that in a spirit of love. In Titus chapter 1, there, speaking to the elders and the qualifications, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he be an individual that holds fast to the faithful word and hangs on to that word. In Acts chapter 20, beginning there with about verse 28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Again, with sound doctrine. So we need to believe in its importance. We need to learn it. We need to hold on to it. Then we need to communicate it to others. One of the great things that I hear about the church here at Flint is so many programs of work that you have in communicating that gospel. The work in Haiti that Brandon gave us a report on last Sunday evening. The church's efforts to communicate the gospel there and to bring that out. Titus 2 and verse 1, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then He said, you go and preach it and you baptize and you go back and you teach them all things that I have commanded you. That was a critical aspect of it. Philip, preaching to the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, joined himself to the chariot and he preached unto him Jesus. And we understand what he was doing. He was communicating that sound doctrine. There are two scriptures here that I want to look at briefly in this connection. In Acts, the 18th chapter, and this kind of amazes me, beginning with verse 24. "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace." And I love this, because what does it say? Here comes Apollos. Man, he can preach. He's really good. He's impressed the people. And here's Aquila and Priscilla, and they're sitting out there. And what are they saying? They're saying, oh no, he's not got this right, has he? He's got some things wrong. And what do they do? And I love the way they did this. The Bible says of them that they took him unto them. They kind of pulled him aside, didn't they? And they said, "Brother Apollos, you got some things a little bit twisted here." And they straightened those things out, and he went merrily on his way communicating that to others. Peter and John in Acts chapter 5. There's a wonderful story there in reference to them. They've been arrested. They've been put in prison. And the interesting thing is that when they go to get them, and they're going to pull them out and maybe do some really bad things to them, they aren't there. The angel of the Lord has come and let them out. And the question is, where in the world are they? They're gone. Can't find them. Verse 25, "Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Wow. Those men that you're wanting to punish here, they're out of prison. They're standing there in the temple. And they're teaching the people. So they go back and get them again. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. This is great. "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They get them back and they say, "We told y'all to hush. We told you not to be doing this." And then it's the next statement that's so important. "You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of the church at Addison, you filled Winston County with your doctrine. The church at Flint, wouldn't it be great if it could be said of the church here and have the mayor come down or some official and say, listen, I want you people to tone it down a little bit. You filled Decatur with your doctrine here. Because that's exactly what this is about. You filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. Used to be expressions. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. Growing up as a young man, I think I heard that every Sunday. Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And that was important to us. It must be important to us to communicate sound doctrine. And finally, in the minute or two that I have left, we can know sound doctrine. We can believe it's critical. We can make it a priority. We can hold on to it and defend it in the face of everything. We can proclaim it loud and long. But if we don't live it in our lives, if people can't see it in us, then all that's for nothing, isn't it? I think about the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And you might ask them the question, did they know the law? They were experts in the law. Did they defend it? Of course they defended it. Right down to every what? Every detail of the law. They knew it. They proclaimed it. They defended it. All of those things that we would applaud and that I've talked about this evening, they did, except one thing. Jesus called them hypocrites. Because he said, you do and say all of, or you teach all of these things, but your lives don't back them up. Your lives don't proclaim those things. And so they put it out. How do we point the way to sound doctrine? We make it a priority in our lives. We learn the Scripture. And an ongoing process. We learn those things. We hold on to them regardless of what's going on in the world around us. We take every opportunity to communicate it to others. And we live it in our own lives. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful and wonderful day. Father, I thank you for this congregation of God's people. I thank you, Father, for the wonderful effort that they put forth in pointing the way to sound doctrine. I pray, Father, that you would bless each and every one of them, that you would be with them in all that they do for good. Go with us, Father, as we leave this place. Carry us safely home. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen.